Please turn to Exodus 13. Hope everybody had a great time last night. We did. We were over at the Scotts with others. And given all the things that they've been through, I felt so guilty about going over there. And they certainly were able to make everything work out really nice. Everybody jumped in, brought things, and what a nice meal. What a beautiful start to the God's holiday season. Couldn't think of a better way to do it. He certainly knows what he's doing. He's been doing this for quite a long time, and had in mind the end goal. So all that worked out well. You should be somewhere around Exodus, the 13th chapter. And if I can find my scriptural reference here, we'll just start reading through verse 3. And we'll actually read verse 3 and probably down to about verse 10. So, and Moses said to the people, remember. Big word, very important word. Remember this day which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Again, another very important phrase. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Another word there that we need to focus on, that God certainly wants us to focus on. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread, as an alternate here, no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall it be seen among you in all your quarters, which means your dwellings, anything that's yours, your car, your house, or wherever, your office at work. And you shall tell your son, daughter, your children in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes. Memorial, again, remembering. That the Lord's law may be in your mouth with a strong hand, for with the strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. If you focus on, again, the words that I asked you to pause and stop about for a moment as we looked into this subset of scriptures, the key is remember this day. And the key is a memorial that's to be between your eyes. The focal point of this message today, this morning, this afternoon rather, first message, is entitled Memories. And incidentally, we were playing a musical interlude by Elvis Presley on his song Memories, if you ever heard that song. Very beautiful. And actually, the last time I heard that song played here, or actually performed, it was done, get my bearings straight here, across the hall, is that the building, the other building? And who was it, Walker? Alvin Walker sang that song to his wife. I can't remember if it what the event was. Maybe it was an anniversary, wedding anniversary for them or something. I don't know. But what a beautiful song, and what a beautiful memory, and to focus on what we're talking about here, they clearly is about remembering, a memorial. It's about remembering. So, what I want to ask, why did God say, first of all, why would God say, remember, remember, a memorial? You got to do this. You got to do it year after year after year. Why was he so compelled to tell us as human beings to remember? And the reason is because as human beings, we are forgetful. When we're young, we probably have our mind on more inconsequential things that may be a distraction to us. When we're older, our mental faculties digress a bit. I'm living that dream. And not only that, but a lot of time as an older person, you kind of can get in a situation where you feel like, maybe I already know this. I already know it all. So, God insisted that we remember. He has us do this every year so we won't forget. It is a memorial that he wants us to remember. Now, what about the day? We ask, why remember? Why be so emphatic about that? The next part is, what exactly is it he would like for us to remember? What is so important every year You have to remember. Year after year, tell your children. So, what I want to do is I want to talk about the Day of Unleavened Bread. I want to talk about the rich and vital meaning that God wants us to ensure that we as men, as women, and as children, younger people, and as children of all ages. Sometimes I think I'm a big kid. I like to have fun like a big kid, that's for sure. What is it he wants us to be absolutely mindful of and to remember, to never forget? Never forget. So younger people that are here, I would strongly encourage you to carefully listen and learn today. What you've already heard, we've heard a lot of very strong messages in Raleigh already in this season. There's so much meat and so much that it's covered as we even get to the Holy Day. And then, of course, the Passover Friday night, and then last night, even the celebration of the departure from Egypt, coming out with a high hand, the night to be much remembered. Already so much that's already been covered. But there's something more to learn. There's something more to remember. And older people, let's not assume we know it all already. Let's think about it. And even if we know it, the rehearsal is what's important. It's a rehearsal over and over every year. So I want to share four focal points of memory of this Festival of Unleavened Bread. The title of this message, if you like titles, is Memories of Unleavened Bread. I want to talk about four focal points of memory that I strongly feel that God, our Creator, wants us to remember, to be mindful of in our Christian walk. It is a walk. It's not necessarily a run. Sometimes it is a run. But it's indeed critical for our salvation. So the first one, remember the reason for the season. How many times have you ever heard that? Remember the reason for the season is explained and expressed in the very name of this holy day itself. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. I was speaking with my corporate boss early last week, Monday, Tuesday. We were talking about things that I have going on, he's got going on that we need to get done. And I was sharing with him this weekend that I'm booked for the weekend. It is absolutely slam-packed full of activities related to the church that we're in. I told him, I said, we have the Passover Friday night. We have a celebration dinner on Saturday night. And then on Sunday begins the 7 days of unleavened bread. I said, so I'm absolutely booked. I've got a lot of stuff going on. And when I got done with that conversation, I was reflecting back on it, and I was thinking, I'm certain that the first time that man has ever heard the word unleavened bread in his life. And he's probably wondering, what was he talking about? He didn't ask. He should have asked, but he didn't ask. He might have learned something. But think about that for a moment. Why give a high day, a festival, a name like unleavened bread? Isn't that kind of strange to you? I can think of other names that could have been used. And I wrote a few of them down here that popped into my mind. How about the Exodus from Egypt? Now, somebody would understand and know exactly what that means. What about the Day of Deliverance from slavery? What about a celebration of emancipation? Okay, somebody might connect with that. Festival of Freedom. But the Days of Unleavened Bread, you got to be kidding me. What a strange name. But not so. That's not what God did. He didn't let me choose. He didn't let Moses choose. He didn't let anybody else choose. He chose and he signed a most unique and unusual designation for the events of this celebration, that he absolutely wanted you and I to have a focal point on. He wanted us to have a focal point on it. A focal point of emphasis, basically, that would leave a lasting impression. You can't forget that. You may forget and stop keeping it. But if somebody walked away from this way of life, which many have done, this room's not as big as it was or as filled as it was back in the day. If you walk away and you say to them, well, I'm doing this week, I'm keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Immediately, the visualization, the illustration, they'll connect with what's going on. May not agree with it, mind you, but the connection will be there. God did not want you and I to forget this day. He gave it a name that is impossible to forget. It's impossible. It's so unique. So what's so important with the connection with the Exodus and the term unleavened bread? Look back over one page, if you would, to chapter 12, and let's look at verses 33 and 34. And the Egyptians urged the people, urged, that they might send them out of the land in haste, speed, get out of here. For they said, we shall be all dead. We're going to die if we don't get rid of these people. If we don't get rid of them, let them go. Go worship their God, verse 37 through 39. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children, besides women. 600,000 men on foot. So we're thinking probably a couple of million if you look at what the scholars have written. Not only them, somebody else went with them. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. Why was it unleavened? Because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait. They could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The first connection we have to make with the concept of this festival being the days of unleavened bread is urgency. Urgency. I think I just read that the Egyptians urged the people, go. Let me help you. Take what I got. They had already done some of that ahead of time anyway. They despoiled them. Urgency. Urgency of the departure of Egypt. Get out of the house of slavery, the house of bondage. When it was time to go, it is vitally important that we leave immediately. And that's the message for our Christian walk. When it's time to move forward, don't stand your ground. Don't look back. God said to Moses, cross the... Why are you standing here in front of the Red Sea? Cross the Red Sea. Time to go. Time to move. Leave immediately. Very interestingly, the company that I work for, ACDI, is shortened for American Computer Development Incorporated. We don't develop computers, incidentally. We do a lot of electronics. But the company that I work for has defined four pillars of success. I remember going up to meetings at our corporate office in Maryland, and we sit down as a senior management team, and we were thinking about what's important for our culture. Culture is a big thing in companies today. They think vision statements, mission statements. I've given some messages on that recently in Raleigh and Jacksonville. But what's the focal point we want for our people who work for us? Guess what the first of the four pillars of success in our company is? Anybody want to guess? Urgency. Urgency. It's number one. Big sign behind my desk. Four pillars. Urgency is number one. And being a guy who works in electronics manufacturing, urgency is important. Not at a sacrifice of quality, but urgency is very, very important. Never forget that our success in our Christian walk is going to demand from you and me a sense of urgency. Please turn to Mark, the first chapter. Mark 1. You might want to put something back there in Exodus. We may be referring back, may not, depending on time. Urgency. Mark 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, okay, his time and his work was coming to an end, right? Man in God's will is, don't have to worry about going anywhere. Don't have to be worried about taking out of the position, out of the situation until God is through with them. Now, after John was put into prison, his work had been done. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? We all know, saying that time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. But let's go back and break that down. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is at hand, effectively. It has drawn near. It was standing in front of them. The message that we preach, the gospel message to the world, has to be preached in such a way that it is convicting and compelling and it is motivating. The time is now. The time for me and you and all of us is now. In this generation, it's us now. Our responsibility to this generation is to preach this message of urgency to them. Jesus did it. 12 disciples did it. 70 people appointed afterwards. But the key is those messages that we preach out have to have a sense of urgency to them. Preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world. The time is at hand. Repent now. Repent. Don't wait. And believe in the gospel. Believe in it now. Turn to Luke 9 chapter. We talked about this vision, mission statement of the church and what we're supposed to be all supporting and doing. Look at Luke verse 9. But it's not just in getting the message out. That's a piece and part of it, for sure. That's what we're called to do. But look at this. This gets a little bit more intimate here. This gets a little bit more personal. Luke, the 9th chapter, and I believe we're at verse 59 here. And then he said to another person, "Follow me." You have the Son of God standing in front of you, and he offered them an invitation. There's got to be a calling from God the Father to take you to Jesus. But then when you're brought to Jesus, as Jesus is, either follow me or you're free to leave. He told his disciples when many people had walked away from him, you guys want to go too? We have nowhere to go. You're the source of life. We know who you are, Rabbi. You're our teacher. You're our Lord. So Jesus said to another person, "Follow me." But he said, "Well, Lord, I got you. I'm going to do it. But first, let me go and bury my father. First, let me go." He had a different priority. Jesus is number one priority. If he tells or compels you to do something, then you need to bounce that off somebody else and say, "Does this make sense to you? Am I going off on some crazy tangent here that doesn't make sense?" Because unity, bouncing something off of people, there's a lot of safety in that. I can come up with these crazy ideas of things that I may think God wants me to do, and you hear people say, "Well, God told me to do this." In this case, Jesus told him to follow him. He said, "Well, let me go bury my dad." This is important, right? And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the gospel of the kingdom." There's work to be done. He's dead. He is going to live again. You're going to see him in the resurrection. We've lost people in this room. We're going to see them again. You have confidence in that. Next one said to him, and another said also, "Lord, I will follow you. I'm in too. I definitely want to be a part of this. But first let me go and bid them farewell who are in my house. I want to go tell my family goodbye." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back, fit for the kingdom of God." Forward with a sense of urgency. So we have an urgency about the message we preach to the world, where the gospel of the kingdom is coming. He said it was at hand 2,000 years ago, and it was. It's in a different way, closer than now than it was then, to be sure. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, and we saw the second way that urgency applied, and that is when you're called by Jesus Christ, respond. Don't sit on that. You've been invited to come here and listen to these services as a young person or an older person. Do something about it. Baptized. Counseling. Go through that process. You're hearing a call. You need to take action. You need to be motivated. I'm trying to get over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, but there's another area of urgency that we need to consider as well. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, hopefully. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or don't you know your body's a temple, the Holy Spirit who is in you, of whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price." You shouldn't be paid for you. Number one, God created us. He owns us. He bought and paid for us with the price of the Son. He owns me again. I tell him that a lot of times. "You own me. You bought me. You paid for me. Now help me. Please help me. You bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Help me glorify you and in your spirit, which are God's, all God's." So the third factor of this is flee from sin. We are inundated with sexual enticements. We genuinely are. go to a shopping mall with my son and my wife just to go shopping and get some food at the Crabtree Valley Food Court. And it's incredible what you see women wearing. It just blows me away. And I'm thinking, it's hard for me to keep my mind on eating my food, and I love my wife dearly. But God made me 100% man. And you open up your cell phone, you get on a website, you go to Wikipedia, you go to wherever, boom, all these images come up of ladies dressed in scathing, tight clothing that is very distracting for a person who's trying to bring that part of his life under control. And some deal with it worse than others. It's a major issue for some people. But sexual immorality was huge, even back then. And they weren't dressing the way men and women are dressing today. What if Paul was dropped into this situation today? What would he think? Wow. So, we got to flee sexual morality, but there's not there's only one. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, 6. Now, these things became our examples. These things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 people fell. God doesn't take this lightly, brethren. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted him and were destroyed by serpents, or complain as some of them were also complained and they were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples that were written down for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world came. Did you catch that last scripture? All that stuff that was written back here, Paul said, that was 1,500 years before Paul came on the scene. He said, all those things that happened to them in the past, they were examples. For who? He said, they were written down for our admonition 1,500 years later, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. They hadn't come to him yet. The end of the ages are here. These things are written down. All the stuff that happened to them then is written down for me and you today. What God wants us to remember. So we look at verse 12. Think about this for a moment. Verse 12, we see the exit. There's an escape to sin. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I've done that and I thought, I know I'm standing. And I fell, and it drives me crazy. How can that happen to me, a minister in God's church? Been in this church 40 years. I fell too. I struggle with this. But the answer is here, the solution. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't get too self-assured. No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. Everybody deals with the same thing. Even Christ was subjected to it. God is faithful, though, I'm glad he is, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way, the way, you see that, the, not multiple ways, the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, New King James Version, or endure it. There's a way of escape. There is a way of escape. When I think of this, I think of Indiana Jones. I think of Ethan Hunt in Mission Impossible. I think of James Bond. And they're it's just on the edge of their seat. They're dead. And they escape. And it comes in a moment, in a flash. And then if they don't take that, things are bad. Of course, you know what they get to do in movies? They get to replay it over and over and over. We don't have that luxury. Satan is out to destroy you and me. He's throwing these things at us. We will win. We will win, but we have to have a sense of urgency. And when we see an escape route and we know we're in a compromising situation, number one, don't put yourself in a compromising situation. Number two, if you happen to find yourself in one, you see a way of escape, don't worry about embarrassing yourself or anyone else. Escape. immediately with a sense of urgency. Secondly, we talked about the importance of urgency. Secondly, the second focus of unleavened bread suggests we stop and consider and remember the alternative to unleavened bread. That would be leavened bread. I'm not going to ask you to turn back there. But in Exodus the 13th chapter, verse 3, the scripture says, "No leaven shall be eaten." We just read that. Verse 7 and 8, "No unleavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall any be seen among you in your quarters." I stopped and emphasized that as we went through there. "And you shall tell your son or daughter in that day, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I left Egypt, the house of bondage.'" Now, perhaps it's not as obvious in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, there are scriptures that draw an obvious connection with leavened bread as being synonymous with sin. Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and we'll look at one. Matthew 16, verse 6 through 12. "And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees,'" the experts in the law, quote unquote. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we've taken no bread.'" He's talking about being aware of the leaven. "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'You have little faith and little understanding, might I add. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" They just had fed 5,000 people. "Now the more than 5,000. He said 5,000 men plus women plus children, 10,000, maybe 15,000. All 5 loaves, 2 fish. A little bit before this. Verse 9, "Don't you understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up?" There were 11 in the first one. I don't know about the second one. "But how is it that you don't understand? I'm not talking to you about bread. I'm telling you to beware of the leaven," or the teachings of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "Then they understood." Oh, thank you for pointing that out. "That he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine and the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. "It's reported among you there is sexual immorality." I started this message today. I had no emphasis on this. It just happens to be falling into these scriptures and is right before us. That's why we're reading this. But here's a church has a problem with sexual immorality among you. "Such sexual immorality is not even seen among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the heathens, that a man has his father's wife." Man has his father's wife, his stepmother. "And are you puffed up and not have not rather mourned he who has done this mighty deed?" He who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then he goes and explains, if I'm not there, you got to do it on your own. You got to take care of business. Mr. Scott can't be everywhere as our pastor. He expects us to do things in the churches while he's gone and out doing his stuff. So, I had a situation going on there, right? Look at verse 6. "Your glorying is not good." You know, he talked about them being puffed up. You're puffed up or you're arrogant. You know what leaven does, right? It's a fermentation process. There's an agent. It gets into the bread. It creates a gas, makes that bread swell up, makes some very nice, fluffy, pluffy, puffy bread that is so desirous for most of the year, but not this week. Because that puffed up symbolizes arrogance. And when you see it, you shouldn't say, "I can't wait to get a piece of pizza." You should look at that and say, "Uh-uh. That's disgusting. That's puffed up. That's arrogant." Do we get puffed up and arrogant about things just because they don't go the way we want them to go? That's an attitude situation, as he tried to mention here. Verse 6, "Your glorying's not good. Do you not know that just a little bit of leavening, if you let a little bit in, it'll leaven that entire lump. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. Purge out the old leaven that you can be new, since you are unleavened." He knew they had cleaned their houses out. "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, you weigh those in the balances, you know what he's talking about. My wife, my son, and I were standing in front of our pantry. At the doorway, the light was on. And my wife walked over and said, "I've removed the leaven from the pantry." What she was saying is, "I've done all the segregation for you guys. I've taken out everything that's obvious leaven. I've said, you know, taken out the stuff that needs to be taken out. Now, if there's going to be any further de-leavening in here, you guys have that opportunity." Blake looked at me. I looked at him. He said, "I think we're good, Dad." He had even defended himself. And I looked at that bottom shelf and I saw stuff sitting on it and I thought, "Here, take this." So I went in and I started taking stuff out. Bottom shelf off. Lo and behold, under a crock pot or something that happened to be sitting in that bottom shelf, guess what I found? I found a foot of an animal cracker. A chocolate animal cracker. Anyone had animal crackers before? I like animal crackers. They're my friend. But the bottom line is that one wasn't. I was so excited. "Look, we cleaned out this shelf. There it is." Took it over there and threw it toward Blake. "We found one." Do I feel that way about finding a morsel of sin in my life or overlooking the big stuff that Brenda did, took out the big stuff and just let that be there and not deal and address that other smaller stuff? So let's make sure we get as excited to find a small morsel of sin in our lives and get rid of it, just like we do the unleavened bread. Third thing here. Third point. Remember the connection with unleavened bread and the true bread of life. And since we covered this at the Passover, I'm actually going to pretty much skip this, except from the standpoint that I would like to make a comment in John 6, if you'll turn over there. John, the 6th chapter. John 6. Again, Jesus had just fed 5,000 men, presumably women and children, with the barley loaves and the two small fish. Let's look at verse 28. "And then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we can do the works of God?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent.'" That's you want to do the work. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform that we may see and believe it?'" Believe you. What are you going to do? What miracle, what trick are you going to perform so that we can applaud and believe in you? "What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert," it's written. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." That was a pretty big deal. They didn't forget that. You know what they did? They provided us, God provided, Moses didn't, a single day's provision of manna, bread, every day for 5 days, that at lunchtime, when it got hot, it melted away. Every 6 day, and it, by the way, if they stored any of it over so they have some for the next day, it rotted. The next thing he did is on Friday, or what we would consider to be the 6th day, he provided twice as much manna for them, which was a miracle because now he got twice as much. We're taking up more, but it didn't breed worms and stink the next day if they carried it over. So they did have that. Third thing, every 7th day, he provided none. So this thing went on, boom, 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 5 days, 6 days, twice as much, 7th day, nothing. The double portion left over was good to eat, didn't spoil. Miracle wasn't done one day, it was done 40 years. Think about that. I did the math on this. That's 14,600 days. 10,400 days with manna for one day. 2,080 days with a double portion of manna. 2,080 Sabbaths with no manna and the leftovers from a previous day didn't spoil. And not only that, but you ever considered how much manna it would take to feed 2 million people? Somebody did a calculation. His name was Arthur Pink, Arthur W. Pink. And what he concluded was 10 train cars every day for 5 days straight, 20 train cars on the 6th day for 40 years. We get concerned about having somebody over and how we're going to feed them. How are we going to take care of 4 or 5 people? 2 million. I'd say that's a big deal, wouldn't you? That's a big miracle. Jesus, what are you going to do? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Look what Jesus said, verse 32. "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven." Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. God gave you bread from heaven, number one. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which you comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Skip down to verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and guess what? Every one of them are dead. They're not here to talk about it. You just remember it. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Anyone who eats me will live forever, and the bread I give to him is my flesh, and I shall give, which I shall give for the life of the world. And then he said in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We have to consume. If we want to be spiritually healthy, me and Mr. Scott were talking about last night, the situations that he's gone through, dietary changes, stuff that we need to do, exercise and all that kind of stuff. And if we want to be healthy, we got to eat right. And if you can't find, and I can't find time in our day every morning or evening or whatever the day and evening, as we heard yesterday in the sermonette, the day begins at night, spend time to consume the unleavened bread of life. You cannot be spiritually healthy. We've got to do that due diligence. And I want you to turn over to a final scripture for me, and that would be 1 Peter for the third point. Second Peter. Remembering escaping from slavery means no turning back. Let's look at verse 2. Grace and peace, 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Jesus Christ, and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, by whom called us to glory and virtue, by which you have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly and great precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust. But for this reason, Peter tells us something we need to do, and I want you to take this from this first day of unleavened bread, consider it for the balance of this day, the next six, and then consider it for the rest of the year, and then consider it for the rest of your Christian walk, as long as that is, that God gives you life. For this also, for this very reason, because of this, for this very reason, he says, giving all diligence, that's work, effort, really trying hard, doing your best, and then asking God for what you need to get over the hump. Add to your faith. Are we additive Christians? Add to your faith what? Virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, listen to the scriptures where I wanted to get to. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. You know, you can get so short-sighted, you can't see anything after a while. My vision is getting worse all the time. I had to have my glasses readjusted again. I hope my spiritual vision is doing better. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The key is here, we've got to make sure we don't go back, and you don't go back by remembering you were cleansed from your past sins. So I have to ask you and me today, are we additive Christians or are we subtractive descriptions? Christians, you can take these and reverse them. Don't have time to do that, but go backwards on them. You ended up here, and all of a sudden, well, you remove this, and you remove this, and you remove this, and remove this, and then you're just left with faith. Oh, I believe God. I believe God exists. But I'm not doing the virtue thing, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, and that progressive growth pattern. And that's what will happen to us if we are not careful. But there is a solution, and it's in the next scripture in verse 10. Therefore, since that's the case, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.